I unfortunately, I had a typo, and it is my fault. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, I believe your note says 1 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5, and Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. And once you find your place, would you stand with me together, please, for the reading of God's Word. When we purposely think about things that we can be thankful for and are thankful for, those thoughts are powerful thoughts. Brother Matt, can you turn that fan to auto instead of on, please? Those are powerful thoughts. Those thoughts will lead us in a way. We're going to talk this morning about stewarding our thoughts. Now, in our house, we have a sign that says there was always, 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 always something to be thankful for. And I look at that from time to time, and I'm reminded of where my thoughts ought to be. It ought to be on what God, on who God is, and what He has given to me in my life. And all of that stewardship is a blessing. Every good gift and every perfect gift cometh from above, from a Father, the Bible says, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. And so I can trust that what He gives me, I need to steward. Now, my thoughts then are important. And if any of you have ever had a negative thought rule you, it can ruin your day, can it? And it can ruin more than just a day. It can ruin a week, a month, and if we're not careful, it can ruin a life. Because when our thoughts begin to rule us, we begin to make decisions and our actions follow that thought line. If we're not careful, we're not having the right kind of thoughts. And I want us to see a few passages today, what the Bible tells us about those thoughts. And I want you to follow along as I read here in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Notice, if you will, beginning in verse 3, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." Now, we preached about this several weeks ago when we talked about the devices of Satan and strongholds. And this next verse is going to describe what those are. The Bible says, now it's talking about the weapons of our warfare, "casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity," what's the next two words? "Every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having all readiness, in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is filled." Now go over, if you will, to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. I want you to look down, if you will, in verse 4. Now, Paul writing to the church at Philippi, and I believe this is God's will for us, is to rejoice. Jesus said, I want your life to be full of joy. My joy I leave unto you. Okay? "That my joy might be in you and that it may be full." Now here's what Paul says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation, the work of God, be made known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, and whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise," notice this phrase, "think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you." Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word of God today. And of all things that we're thankful for, that is one. Lord, we thank you that it's true. And we thank you, Lord, that as we as its words abide in us, that we can be delivered and free from all the lies. Lord, by this truth, I pray today you would help us to steward our thoughts. Thank you again for these that are here. Now, God, I pray for all of your people today that you would give us understanding. I pray that you'd open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things out of thy law. And I pray, God, that you give us wisdom then to rightly apply them to our life once we leave here. Now, Father, I pray that you'd help me to be emptied vessel so that you would use me for your glory and honor. I pray that you would simply speak through me your message today for us, your people. And I pray that you'd be glorified. Thank you for all that you've given to us. Bless, please, our time now in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. Our thoughts, as we've already talked about, are very powerful things in our life because oftentimes they determine our actions. Recently, I read a story that got me to thinking about just that. The story goes like this. One dark rainy night, a salesman had a flat tire on a very lonely and dark road. But to his dismay, he had no lug wrench. Seeing a nearby farmhouse, he set out on foot. Surely the farmer would have a lug wrench, and so at least he thought. But would he ever come to the door? Started to think about that, and if he did, he'd probably be furious at being bothered. He probably would say something like, "What's the big idea, getting me out of the bed in the middle of the night?" This thought made the salesman very angry. "Why, that farmer is a selfish old clod to refuse me to help." All this in his thoughts. Finally, the man reached the house, frustrated and wet. He began to bang on the door in anger, and the farmer yelled out from above the window, "Who's there?" The salesman replied, "You know good and well who it is." His face got really, really red with anger. "It's me, and you keep your old lug wrench. I wouldn't borrow it if it was the last one in the country." The whole idea is he was thinking all of this while he was going, and none of it was ever true. You ever had thoughts like that? You ever get so built up in your thought life that it begins to make you convinced of things that really aren't true? True peace of heart and soul only comes from God through our Lord Jesus Christ, according to the Bible. Therefore, being justified by faith, the Bible says we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into his grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Now, certainly then obtaining peace with God is one thing, but how do we maintain that peace? How is it that I can be governed by peace? Here, the Bible makes the connection of my heart and my mind as the same thing. The Bible says in verse 7, the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your, notice, hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Peace involves then both the heart and the mind, what I think and how I feel. The Bible says in Isaiah 26 and verse 3, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against God." So according to the Bible, we have all kinds of thoughts. Those thoughts, according to 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 through 5, war against what we know and what we believe about God. And if we're not careful to bring those thoughts into captivity and obedience, then we are apt to give Satan a place. Once we do that, he builds a stronghold, and that stronghold is for control. Now, if we do not bring our thoughts into obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ, then in actuality, we will be brought into obedience of those thoughts. Now, I want you to notice today that, and remember this, our thoughts are going to be directed by someone or something. And they're going to be directed in three different directions. And how we recognize those directions is going to be key as to how we steward our thoughts. So I want you to take your notes this morning and notice with me three straightforward principles as we attempt to remember, how we ought to steward those thoughts. Now, let's just think about these directions. First of all, I believe the Bible teaches us that, number one, Satan directs our thoughts downward. Satan directs our thoughts downward. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15 through 17, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but as of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." And I want to remind you to this morning that Satan is the great counterfeiter. In other words, whatever God directs you to do, wherever God directs you to say, you can guarantee that the devil is going to influence you in the opposite way. So he's a counterfeiter. Now, the Bible tells us in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, how he directs our thoughts downward. What does he want us to focus on? Well, first of all, I think he wants you to get focused on the pleasures of life. Notice what the Bible says if you turn in your Bible to 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15. It says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world." And then it says, "For all," in verse 16, "that is in the world." And it says, "the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. What are those things? Well, first of all, they're the pleasures of life. Lust of the flesh, they tell me, is the desire to enjoy and encompasses the pursuit of pleasure. That is anything sensual. Lust of the eyes is the desire to possess and covers the sins of materialism. This is finding worth in the accumulation of things, anything that gives standing or status. That's what the devil wants you to focus on. The devil wants you to focus on the pleasures of life. Secondly, he wants to get your focus on the wrong people in life. The wrong people in life. You say, what do you mean? Well, if you're married, you have no business focusing on someone else's wife. Somebody say amen. It gets you to focus on what somebody else may look or be like, and all of a sudden that becomes your standard, and if I'm going to be accepted, I've got to look, talk, and act like that. It's saying, I'm going to follow that. I grew up in an era where the role model was, at that time, at least to my knowledge, was a fairly good thing to have. And there were several of them out there. And then all of a sudden, we got into an era where you began to realize, or maybe it was just my maturity, that there are a lot of people that people were following that we ought not to have been following. Irvin Magic Johnson was my icon. I loved Magic Johnson until I realized he was an immoral man. A lot of people idolized Michael Jordan until they realized that he was an immoral man. You get my drift? See, the devil wants us to focus on the wrong people in life because he wants us to have wrong thoughts so we can do wrong deeds. That's the downward direction that he wants us to focus on. Thirdly, I think he wants us to focus on the pressures of life. They tell me that this phrase in 1 John chapter 2, the pride of life is the desire to achieve and finds its basis in popularism. In other words, how am I going to be liked? How can I be praised? How can I be applauded and admired and respected? Well, not until I have that corner office, not until I get this position, not until I have certain things, and then finally I'll be respected, and that's what I really want. Well, that's what the devil wants you to think. The devil wants you to get focused on all of the pressures and the peer pressures of life. And we talk all the time about the teens. You got to be aware of peer pressure. And you can stand up for Jesus on your own. What about adults doing that? Where are the adults that won't allow Satan and the thoughts of this world? Well, you know, we're just going to take this next tier and this next tier on the ladder to success. And pretty soon I'll get there. And here's the lie of the devil. All you need to do is get there and your life will be much easier. And what do? You spend your life getting there. Why? Because the devil has taken your thoughts and directed them downward, and you followed your thoughts. Downward direction. Did you know the devil can't get you to think about the pleasures of life or the wrong people in life? If he can't get you to think about the pressures of life, do you know what he will have you focus on? He'll direct your thoughts to the problems in life. Downward. What's going on around me? If Satan can't get you by those means, he will by any means try to turn your focus to all that is going wrong or could go wrong. The Greek word translated here in Philippians chapter 4, notice if you will in verse 6, be careful. Do you see that word? Be careful for nothing. It means to be anxious. In fact, it means to be pulled in different directions. Our hopes pull us in one direction. Our fears pull us in the opposite direction. And then guess what happens? We get pulled apart. We completely get pulled apart. In fact, the old English root from which we get our word worry means to strangle. Now, if you've ever talked to anybody who has had any kind of anxiety, if you've ever been really worried, you know exactly what that feels like. Like you can't breathe. Why? Because your thoughts are being controlling. In fact, they tell me that worry has definite physical consequences. It can cause headaches, it can cause backaches and neck pains, ulcers. Worry affects your thinking, it affects your digestion, and it even affects your coordination, they tell me. Now think about your thoughts. Have they been directed downward? Is that what occupies your mind? Because if the devil can't get you to focus on the pleasures or the wrong people or the pressures of life, if he can't get you to worry about all the things that are going wrong, maybe, letter E, he'll make you to worry about past failures. If he gets you to look back at all the things that you've done wrong, the Bible tells us that we're not to be ignorant of Satan's devices, and one of his favorite lies is to remind you of your past sin, that it's not really taken care of. Your failures are too big to overcome. God can't forgive me for that. Or worse, God won't forgive me for that. Perhaps you've had this thought, I don't feel like I can even ask the Lord for forgiveness. Or how about this one? If you were really saved, you probably wouldn't have done that anyway. See, the devil is a master. He's a master liar. He was a murderer from the beginning. In the lust of your father you will do, Jesus said to the Pharisees. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. The devil wants to control your thoughts and his wars, his thoughts, his directing your thoughts war against all that God is and all that God says. What's his goal again? Oh, yeah. It's to choke you. It's to choke out or bring down all that you have been told by God to be true. Wars against the knowledge of God. He wants you to look downward. He wants you to think about things on the earth. Jesus told gave the reason, or gave the actual principle in the parable of the sower and the seeds. He said this: he also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word. Listen, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word and became unfruitful. That's his goal. Is he directing your thoughts? What do you think about this week? All the problems, all the pressures, you're thinking about all the bills that need to get paid, thinking about all this kind of stuff? Because that's Satan's goal. To get you to focus your thoughts downward. Secondly, if he's not directing your thoughts downward, sin is directing our thoughts inward. Satan focuses our thoughts and directs them downward. Sin directs our thoughts inward. Turn in your Bible to James chapter 1, if you would. James chapter 1. And notice, if you will, in verse 13, James chapter 1 and verse 13. Hopefully you brought your Bible today. James chapter 1 and verse 13. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. Right there is something to be thankful for. God can't be tempted with evil, and he can't tempt any man with evil. But watch, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Now, wouldn't it be awesome? And I would love to be able to say this to somebody. Once you're saved, you don't ever have to worry about sinning ever again. That would be amazing. That'd be awesome. I mean, think about that. Think about all the fights that you'd never have at home. Think about all the disagreements. Your kids would obey right away every time and have the right attitude. Hallelujah for that. We would have no issues ever. If you could get saved and never sin again, man, it wouldn't matter what the news said. It wouldn't matter what happens at work. It wouldn't matter what people say to you or do to you. It wouldn't matter the wrongs, because you would always be right. Right? I mean, it would be unbelievable, but that's not really the case, is it? It would be awesome. And yet the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 7 twice that sin dwells in us. Did you know that? Twice. The Apostle Paul said, listen, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. And he says twice, before that and once after that, that sin dwells in me. So that what I would do, I end up not doing. And that which I don't want to do, I end up doing. However, it's not me, but sin that dwells in me. And that dwells in you and I as well. Now, that sin then deceives me. The Bible talks about the deceitfulness of sin. So, quote in your notes, a deceitful heart directs us to self-centered thoughts, which lead us to self-absorbed behavior. Our sinful hearts, left unchecked, directs our thoughts inwards. Say, well, what are those thoughts like? Well, first of all, letter A, those thoughts that lead me to believe that my life is all about me. The thought that says, this is about me. Only by pride cometh contention, the Bible says. So we say things like this: well, I have my rights. Well, these are my wants. This is what I want. This is what I want out of marriage. This is what I want out of church. This is what I want out of work. This is my life. This is what I want to do. These are my feelings. Now you see the personal pronoun, my. This is my view, but this is my opinion. This is my value. This is my worth. This is what I have to have in order to be worth. This is my career. This is what I want. This is my interpretation of what the Bible says. This is my way. This is my money. This is my house. This is my future. It's not convenient for me. You see, this is self-absorbed life that populates our world today. These are my rights. This is my way. This is my career. This is where I'm going. Whatever I want or feel, I do. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous because of that, boasters because of that, proud because of that, blasphemers because of that, disobedient to parents because of that, unthankful, unholy because of that, without natural affection. Why? Because they're lovers of their own selves. Truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, completely out of control, fierce, anger, wrath, despisers of those that are good. Why? Because they're lovers of their own selves. Traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Satan directs our thoughts inward. Those thoughts make me believe that my life is all about me. Secondly, it means that my life cannot be all about God. If my life is all about me and I'm worried about my schedule and my time and my money and how could I do this because of me, my, I, myself, and me, that means that I have no time for God. Well, I don't have time to do that, preacher. I don't have time, Lord. I don't have time to go to church. I don't have time to read my Bible. I don't have time to pray. I have time to do a whole bunch of other things. I would, but I'm going. Well, that sounds good, Brother Hawley, and wonderful, but I, you know, the rich young ruler went away sad because of his own riches. Felix, the Roman governor, who desired to hear the Paul's gospel, turned away from God. Listen, for a more convenient season. Why? Because this life was my life. You see, Luke chapter 14, verse 18, and they all with one consent begin to make excuse. Lord, let me be excused for. Lord, let me be excused for. Let me go back and do this. That's what sin does. It focuses our life and our thoughts inward. And yet the Bible says, brethren, you have been called into liberty, only use not your liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another, not yourself. Isn't it amazing? When we start thinking about the directions of our thoughts and what we're thinking about on a given week, Satan directs our thoughts downward. Sin directs our thoughts inward. That's why, thirdly, Scripture directs our thoughts upward. You see, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, if you'll notice again in verse 3, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. In other words, if I'm going to fight and win the war over my thoughts, it has to be done in the Spirit of God. It has to be done with the whole armor of God. It has to be done with the sword of the Lord. That is the Word of God. It has to be done with the shield of faith, which is the faith of God. And then because of that, because of those things, we understand then that I'm going to bring those thoughts into captivity by what? The measurement of God's way to win. And then God says here in the church at Philippi, I want you to rejoice. I want people to know that you have the Spirit of God in control. Let your moderation be known to all men because the Lord is at hand. And then it says in verse 6, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, there it is. Did you know what happens when your thoughts are directed downward or your thoughts are directed inward? If you're saved and you're a born-again child of God, you have no peace. It's impossible to serve self when you're supposed to be serving the Lord Jesus Christ and have peace. And all God's people said, amen. That's true. I can't be unfaithful to my Savior and have His peace. I'd love to see if somebody could be unfaithful to the spouse you married and have peace in your heart. It's impossible. You're at odds. You're warring. The same thing is true when you're at odds with God. God says, I want you to rejoice. Well, you can't rejoice if you're not living in peace. Well, does that mean that God has to change all of our circumstances? No, it just means that God has to change you. And how's he going to change you? Through what you think about. Notice what it says. The very next verse says, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Now, I don't think that there's anybody in here ignorant enough to stand up and say, preacher, I would rather live without the peace of God than have the peace of God. I don't know that anybody would come to me after this service and say, you know what, if it's all right with you, it's all right with God, I would just rather not have peace in my heart and I'd rather live being anxious and careful for everything. Nobody in this room, at least in their right mind, would ever stand up and say that to me. Well, that's good. I'm glad. The question is not about what you'd say to me. The question is how you would live before the Lord. Would you go out of here tonight, this morning, and would you have your thoughts directed upward? Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. If ye then being risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Listen, set your affections on things above, not on things of this earth. God directs specifically, don't get focused down here. Don't get focused in here. But keep thy heart with all diligence, because out of it are the issues of life. The heart and mind has to be settled by the peace of God, and I can't have that peace if my mind is directed downward instead of upward. I can't have it if it's directed inward toward me rather than upward toward Jesus Christ, who sits at the right hand of God the Father. Now, throughout the Bible, then, God is pointing us to a higher plane, a greater goal, and a higher mark. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now, I want you to see this. What does God want us to think about? How does he direct us? Well, first of all, he wants us to think on what is above. You say, Pastor, that's really not profound. I know, but that's in the Bible. Think on things above. And I'm not saying think about the clouds. You know, think about the blue sky smiling at me. I'm not thinking about that, okay? I'm talking about above all that. Did you know that God is so big, he requires everywhere? He can't be housed. Think about that. Think about where he dwells, where no man dwells. Think about where God dwells. Now watch. The word think. Notice, if you will, at the end of verse 8 in Philippians chapter 4. If there be any praise, think on these things. Now the word think there means to put together. It means to occupy oneself with reckonings or accountings. Now, we do a really good job of occupying our thoughts with everything else but the things that are pure, holy, just, and lovely and good report. We watch Fox News for 15 minutes and we go around the rest of the day and we're like, argh. Right? It doesn't matter really what happens, but the fact that somebody's on there yelling back and forth, you're like, I don't even know why I'm mad. I'm just angry. When's dinner? Why are you yelling? Stop this. You just, fuck. What happened? Your thoughts were directed down here. Right. And all of a sudden, you look at paradise, and you look at Malibu, and you look at Thousand Oaks, and you look at all the stuff, and the next thing you know, you're frustrated at God. Right. Why did you let this happen? How could you let my family's house burn down? Why would you let 79 people die and 1,000 people go, God, where are you? I will tell you that God is in the same place he has always been. Amen. On the throne. But our thoughts get us to not think of the God being on the throne and being in control. Somebody help me right there. Amen. The fact of the matter is, he says, I want you to be occupied with who I am. I want you to be preoccupied with what I'm saying, and take those words and take who I am and put them together and have peace. Wrong thinking leads to wrong feeling, and before long, the heart and mind are pulled apart and we are strangled by worry. We must realize that thoughts are real and powerful, and even though they cannot be seen or weighed or measured, we must bring into captivity every one of them to the obedience of Christ. How could you be a God of love? The Bible says, for God so loved the world that he died. He gave his only begotten son. If that's the measure of love, I should never think that God is anything else but love. Sow a thought, someone said, reap an action. Sow an action, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a destiny. And it all began with a thought. From the spiritual point of view, worry then is wrong thinking in the mind. It is wrong feeling in the heart about circumstances. These are not fair. I do not like them. Why did you do this? It's wrong thinking about people. It's wrong thinking about things. Worry then becomes the greatest thief of joy. Why did God inspire Paul to say, beginningly, rejoice in the Lord always? Because only God can work all things together for good. Rejoice in the Lord always. It's not enough for us, however, just to tell ourselves, well, just stop worrying. Many marriages have come to a point when the husband says to the wife, just stop worrying. It's not that easy. It's not that easy for anybody. Do you hear me? You can't just look at yourself and say, well, just stop worrying. Miss Franny sitting back here, going through chemotherapy doesn't look at herself in the mirror and say, just stop worrying. It's not that easy. Oh, I wish it would be that easy. Dave wishes it was that easy. Franny, just stop worrying. No, it's not that easy. Worry is an inside job. It takes more than good intentions to get the victory. The antidote to worry is a secure mind. Notice what the Bible says, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds. Shall keep, that is garrison, guard it like a soldier, your hearts and minds, through whom? Jesus Christ. That's the beginning of peace. Remember? That's what Romans 8:1 says. Now, therefore, we have made peace with God. He wants us to think on things above. Secondly, he wants us to think on what's approved. And he gives us the list. What's approved thinking? Somebody said to me years ago, Pastor, can I have the approved music list? I'm not that judge. Well, then how do I know what I'm supposed to listen to and not listen to? Here's a Bible verse. Read that. Ask the Lord. Lord, is this appealing to my flesh or the spirit? Let him decide. Well, praise God, he does have an approved thinking list. Praise the Lord, the Bible directs our thoughts upward and tells us what is allowable if we want peace. Now look, you don't have to think on things about holy if you don't want peace in your heart. And remember, those thoughts that you have that are unholy, that are impure, that are unjust, this is not fair, are going to take you down a way. So a thought reap an action. They're going to lead you in a way. That action becomes a habit. Habit becomes a destiny. And it all began because you didn't want peace. People say God's not fair. Oh, God is very fair. Oh, he's very loving. He's very kind that he should say, I want to direct your thoughts in a direction that you don't ever have to worry about what's inside or what's down here, because you know I'm up there. Now watch, what's the approved list? Well, Paul spells it out for us in detail as to the things we ought to think about as Christians. Know what it says in verse 8. You don't mind if I take a few minutes here, do you? The Bible's, you don't mind, do you? Okay, somebody maybe have a roast burning or something. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, and you should highlight, underline these words, true, honest, just, pure, lovely, good report, virtue, praise. Can we read those, just those words out loud together? Let's read them together. Ready? Begin. True, honest, just, pure, lovely, good report, virtue, and praise. Now that you've all found Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, let's try it again. Okay? Just those single words. Ready? Begin. True, honest, and it says, think on these things. Now, what's true? Well, one doctor reported a survey on worry that indicated that only 8% of the things people worried about were legitimate matters of concern. 8%. Which means 92% of what everybody worried about never came to pass. Sound familiar? That's unbelievable. Satan wants to corrupt your minds, and he approaches it the same way. Yea, hath God said? Wait a minute. How do I know whether God said it or not? All I got to do is look at it. All I got to do is reaffirm. Yes, this is exactly what God said. He is faithful, whom resists steadfast in the faith. So get thee behind me, Satan. My God is good, but my thoughts and my feelings say otherwise. That's why I need to go back to what is true. That's why I need to bring that thought of doubt and that thought of fear into captivity. How? By what is true. Now, listen, my circumstances are fact. They're true. I can't change them. But what I'm feeling and what I'm thinking are going to change everything about that circumstance. Not by changing the circumstance, by changing what I think and feel about the God who's in control of those circumstances. Whatsoever things are true, what's the next thing? Well, he said to think on things that are honest and just. What are those things? Those things are those thoughts that are worthy of respect and right. Worthy of respect. What's respectable for you to think about? There are many things that are not respectable, and Christians should not think about those things. This does not mean that we need to hide our heads in the sand and avoid the unpleasantries and those things that are displeasing, but it does mean that we do not focus our attention on dishonorable things and permit them to control our thoughts. Now, I'm not going to go through specifically, and I'm not going to tell you, listen, this is what you ought not to think about, but I will tell you this. Much of what you listen to on the radio, much of what you read, much of what you watch on television is not respectable in the company of the Holy Spirit of God. And if it starts to control your thoughts, maybe you need to think about looking up. God says those things that are pure and lovely and good rapport, that is, those things that are morally pure, those things that are worth talking about. Pure refers here to moral purity, since the people then as now were constantly attacked by temptations to immorality. Maybe that's where you need to start thinking, and you need to stop thinking about things that are immoral, because your thoughts that are sown reap an action that result in a habit that will lead you to a destiny that you never wanted. Those things that are pure, those things that are lovely. They tell me that means beautiful and attractive to the truth, of good rapport. It means worthy of talking about and appealing. You see, the believer must major on the high and noble thoughts, not the base thoughts of this corrupt world. Ephesians 5 and verse 8, "For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord." So you see, it's not about, like the Word will tell you, well, that's just what you think is acceptable. That's not what I think is acceptable. So now the truth is relative. And it's not whether you or I think it's acceptable. It's whether God thinks it's acceptable. Proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, the Bible says. There it is. Proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them, for it is shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. Let's go on. The next phrase here is that which is pleasing to God, those things that are praiseworthy. If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, those things which are pleasing to God and praiseworthy. In other words, if it has virtue, it will motivate us to do better. What is it that you're thinking? What is it that you're allowing to gauge your thoughts or to instruct your thoughts that's helping you to be a better Christian? Is the music you listen to, the company you keep, the places you go, wanting you to be more like Jesus, or are you just independent? I can serve God where I'm at. I don't have to do that. Wait a minute. Those are thoughts that are taking you into an action that may not be pleasing to God. You should get my drift? The idea is God says, listen, your thoughts are everything. You don't have peace in your heart when you lay down at night because you know you're not doing things that are acceptable in my sight. The fact of the matter is, it matters what we think about. No Christian can afford to waste mind power on thoughts that tear him down or that would tear others down if these thoughts were shared. Now think about this. If you go back and look in the middle words in verse 8, things that are true, things that are honest, things that are just, things that are pure, things that are lovely, things that are of good report, things that have virtue, things that are praiseworthy, think on these things. And I want you to compare the list to David's description of the Word of God. And in Psalm 19 and verse 7, it says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether." Do you think it's an accident that God's word would say, these are the things I want you to think about, and then turn around and describe those things within the Word of God? I think not. You know that the Bible is the key to fruitfulness. The Bible is the key to peace. Because it's not just about what I think. Now listen, here it is again, the God of heaven directing our thoughts to the one thing that truly measures our thoughts, His Word. "For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." Oh my goodness. We've just taken an Old Testament verse, applied it to a New Testament verse, and found out the reason is because sometimes our thoughts are taking us into captivity because we're thinking downward. Sometimes we're so focused inward. And yet as proper stewards of our thoughts, we need to bring, if we're going to be proper stewards of our thoughts, we must bring the peace of God And that requires several things. First of all, we've got to know what is right. You may want to write this down at the end of your outline. It's not in there. I've got to know what is right and true. How do I steward? Proper stewardship of our thoughts brings the peace of God. What's proper stewardship? Number one, it requires knowing what is right and true. I've got to know it. Secondly, is I've got to think about what is right and true. It's not enough to have a Bible. Too many Christians have their Bible in the back of their car, in the back of their truck, and it's curling up on the end, and you only have it long enough to bring it into the church where you set it down so that people think that you read it. And you really shouldn't let people think that you read it. You really should read it. I want to know it. I want to think about what's right and true. Thirdly, I've got to pray according to what is right and true. If you go back and plug this back into the formula here to Paul, to these people of Philippi, you get it. Rejoice in the Lord always. How is that possible? Well, you got to pray right. Well, first of all, in order to pray right, you got to know what's right. Those things which you have both learned and heard and seen in me. Now watch. I've got to know what's right and true. I've got to think about what's right and true. I've got to pray according to what's right and true. But fourthly, I've got to do what is right according to the truth. Verse 9, notice in your Bible, those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me. And there's a little two-letter word that keeps us from being deceived and having the wrong thoughts. Do. Don't be a hearer of the word, deceiving your own selves, but be a doer of the word. You see, you can't separate outward action and inward attitude. You can't. Sin always results in unrest, and purity always results in peace. The work of righteousness, Isaiah 32, shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and peace. But the wisdom, James 3:17, the wisdom that is from above is first pure and peaceable. You see, right living is a byproduct of right living, which is a necessary condition for experiencing and maintaining the peace of Almighty God. Now think about this. In 1555, a man by the name of Nicholas Ridley was burned at the stake because of his witness for Jesus Christ. Now, that's not too many years ago. On the night before Ridley's execution, his brother offered to remain with him in the prison chamber to be of assistance and comfort to him, but he declined. Nicholas declined the offer and replied that he meant to go to bed and sleep as quietly as he ever did in his life because he knew the peace of God. He could rest in the strength of the everlasting arms of his Lord to meet his needs, and I will tell you, if he can, so can you. We can have that peace if we know what's right, if we're thinking about what's right, if we're praying according to what we know is true and right, and if we're doing according to what's true and right. Now, let me ask you a question. Where have your thoughts been directed this week? What has preoccupied you more than anything else? Have they been going upward? Have they been going downward? Or has it always been about you? Almost ruined a good marriage because it used to be all about me until it became all about the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm not saying that it's been that way every single day, but I've sure tried. I do know this, when it was all about me, I wasn't happy, my wife wasn't happy, God certainly wasn't happy. But when it becomes all about him, what comes in? Peace. And that's what we all want, really. Father, we sure love you and we thank you for helping us steward our thoughts. Lord, they war, and the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. Lord, there is no psychology or philosophy or turning over a new leaf or pulling ourselves up by our bootstraps that change how we are thinking. Lord, what we need is the truth that sets us free. It gives us direction. It puts us within the framework of peace. And God, you've given us that today. And I don't know what people are thinking about. I don't know what they're watching. I don't know what they're listening to. I don't know where their thoughts have been, but you know. Lord, everything that is done in secret, you said, will be out in the open one day. And I pray today that you would help us, Lord, to steward our thoughts better, to steward them right. Lord, maybe today there's been people here that have been anxious, and today they feel more of a settledness because they can trust in the Lord God Almighty. Maybe, Lord, today there's been thoughts of impurity and immorality and thinking about the wrong people the wrong way. Perhaps today that soul would find mercy and forgiveness at the throne of grace and mercy. Lord, whatever needs to be sorted out today, I pray that it would be by the truth. Please help us, God. Help us to steward our thoughts. With heads bowed and eyes closed, how many would, with the uplifted hand, say, Pastor, I need to be more careful about how I'm thinking. And the Lord spoke to me today about my thoughts. Would you please pray for me during this invitation? If that's you, would you just slip up your hand real quick? I'd like to pray for you. Anybody, just hold them up. I just want to see here for a minute. Just hold them up, please. Right, you can put them down. Thank you. I'm going to pray for you in a minute. And I'm going to ask God to give you peace. And I know as well as you do that you cannot have it unless your thoughts have come into obedience to Christ. Maybe you're here today and you say, Pastor, I don't know Jesus Christ personally. I can't control my thoughts because I'm not saved. If I died right now, I'm not sure where I'd go. I don't know if I'd go to heaven or not. But I'd like to know that. If that's you, with nobody looking around, would you just slip up your hand real quick and let me pray for you? Pastor, I'm lost and I need to be saved. Here's my hand. Pray for me. Anybody like that? Real quick. I'll just pray for you. Anybody like that? Pastor, here's my hand. Anybody at all? I don't know where I'd go if I die, but I'd like to know. Pray for me. Anybody like that? Real quick. Anybody? Anybody at all? All right, in a moment. We're going to stand. I'm going to pray. Miss Ashley's going to begin to play the piano. Brother Lee is going to sing a hymn of invitation. When we do those things, this is our invitation. We're inviting people, if they feel the need and led by God, to come and pray. We're inviting people to come get saved if they want to get saved. We're inviting people, even right where you are, without even leaving your seat, to get your heart right. That is to settle your heart and mind in Christ. I just feel led the Lord to ask this. Please, every head bowed and every eye closed. How many would say, Pastor, I've been worried. I've been anxious about one or more things, and I don't want to be anymore. I want to bring those thoughts into captivity. Would you pray for me specifically? Pastor, here's my hand. Anybody like that? I've been worried. Okay, see those hands? You can put them down. Good. Both men and women, both. Anybody else? I didn't raise my hand. Pastor, I want you to pray for me. I've been worried in my heart. I've been anxious about one or more things. Will you pray for me? I didn't raise my hand before. Here's my hand. Anybody at all? I see that hand. I see that. Anybody else? I see that. Anybody else? Okay. I see that hand. Anybody else? Pastor, I've been worried and anxious. How many say, Pastor, I've not been grateful. My thoughts have not been in gratitude, and I want to be more grateful beginning today. Pastor, pray for me to have a heart of gratitude. Anybody like that? Anybody real quick? Anybody? All over the room. Now, in a moment, as I said, I'm going to pray. We're going to stand. Brother Lee's going to sing. Maybe would God lead you to this altar this morning? And you just lay down that thought, that anxious thought, that thing that's bothering you, that thing that's limiting you today, and you just leave it right here at the altar and let God have it and ask him, God, forgive me. Now, Lord, I'm trusting you for the peace. I'm trusting you in this situation. I don't want to worry. I know it's in your hands. Let's pray to that end this morning, and let's bring them to him just as we are. Let's stand together with our heads bowed and eyes closed. Heavenly Father, I bring to you this morning, Lord, your truth. You said that we could come to the throne of grace that we may obtain grace and mercy to help. And Lord, these people that have raised their hand, Lord, many, many people, over half of this auditorium raised their hands in some form or fashion that you've spoken to them today about their thoughts. God, some of them have been anxious thoughts. They're worried. They've been careful. And Lord, I pray today, would you please help them as they come and as they lay those things down? Because you said, come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden. Lord, as they come just as they are, worrisome, anxious, ungrateful, I pray they would lay those thoughts in their heart right before you. And I pray that you would cleanse them. I pray that you would encourage them. I pray that you would strengthen them. I pray that you would pour your spirit over them. I pray that you would be gracious to them, because I know that's who you are. You are always ready to forgive. You are always loving. You are always, always kind and good. And so as we come and confess, I pray that you would freely forgive, that you would lift us up as we humble ourselves. And Father, we publicly want to say we trust you. Help us now in this invitation, I pray in Jesus' name. With heads bowed and eyes